Good morning and welcome back to the fourth week of our 10-10-10 challenge. This week we are looking at Isaiah 40:31, and it says, "But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." And the very first thing I want us to look at this morning in this verse is the word trust. And that's because a few weeks ago, about 4 weeks ago, we talked about what it was like to trust in the Lord as we looked at Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. And in that verse, the original text used the word betach, which means trust, you know, confident or secure. So it says, be confident, secure, or trust in the Lord. It was comparable to the way we use the word trust in our language today. You know, I might say, Brittany, I trust your driving, which means I feel secure or confident when she's driving. Or I might say, Courtney, I don't trust your driving because I don't feel confident or secure when she drives. See, the word carries the same meaning today that it did at the time that it was written. But in this week's verse, the word trust carries a little different meaning than the way we're used to using it. The word here is kava, which means to wait for, to eagerly expect or hope in something. The NLT chose to translate this word as trust, which is understandable. I mean, those of us who don't trust Courtney's driving are often forced to take the bus because we trust the bus more than Courtney. So here is a picture of people trusting the bus. What are they doing? Yeah, they're waiting on it. They know it's coming. They trust it. And that trust involves expectantly waiting. But for the purposes of understanding this verse today, I'm going to be talking about waiting on the Lord because I think that will give us the clearest meaning of what Isaiah was talking about. And just for the record, I'm not alone on this. In the NASB, in the ESB, the NRSV, and the King James all translate this word as wait. And the NIV translates it as hope. But you know, personally, I think the reason the NLT chose not to use the word wait might be because of the negative connotations that that word has developed in our society. Because we hate to wait, don't we? You know, as I was researching the word wait this week, I came across this website that actually outlined some of the things that we hate waiting for and how long we're willing to wait for something before we freak out. All right, so what we're going to do is I'm going to show you up here on the PowerPoint on the screen something that we hate to wait for, and you're just going to take a guess. Take a guess and shout out how long you think someone's willing to wait for this before they freak out. And freak out could be anything. You know, just think about each of these situations. Probably freaked out looks a little different. How about a car stopped in front of a green light? You know, you're at a stoplight, it's red, turns green, car in front of you does not go. How long do you think they're willing to wait before they freak out? Yeah. 50 seconds is actually what he said. I'm not sure that they actually lived in Chicago. Here, I think it's about 5 seconds. People to stop talking in a movie theater. How long are you waiting for that? 1 minute, 52 seconds. Parents to quiet down a loud baby. Oh, poor baby. 2 minutes and 41 seconds. Incidentally, you don't have to worry about that here. We've got Lakeland, we got Sam. You guys go ahead and cry. We've got a whole nursery back there. Devoted to you if you need that, right? This is a safe place. You can be as loud as you want to be. How about waiting at the doctor's office? You see this guy here? That's the second waiting room. You know, they keep you outside in that first waiting room, right? And that's the waiting room where you think you're waiting, and then you get called your name, and you're like, finally waiting is over, and then you go to this place. But total, how long do you think people are willing to wait in the doctor's office? 32 minutes. How about waiting on airport security, waiting on the TSA agents before you freak out on that? 28 minutes, it says. Waiting for your significant other to get ready, preferably before the cab arrives. That's a little strange picture there. 21 minutes. Waiting in line at Starbucks. Remember, caffeine is involved. 7 minutes. All right, and I think we have one more. Yes. Waiting for someone to stop talking on their cell phone. 2 minutes, 25 seconds. Wow. We absolutely hate waiting. But alas, waiting is an inevitable part of this world, and so is waiting on God. Because while we always are in a hurry and while we always want things when we want them, God knows the perfect timing for everything. It doesn't matter how devoted we are. It doesn't matter how holy we may seem. Learning to wait is a part of everyone's walk with God. See, Scripture is full of men and women who had enormous faith, but even they had to wait on God. Look at Abraham. He's the very father of our faith, the man whom God first chose to begin his covenant with. He was promised at the ripe old age of 75 that he would be the father of a great nation, which meant he would have kids, right? I mean, at least one. It took him 25 years to see that promise fulfilled. Isaac was born when he was 100 years old, and he didn't know it was going to take 25 years either. He just knew God said it would happen. But apparently we're not the first generation to hate waiting, because Abraham and Sarah got a little impatient around the 11-year mark, and they decided to take things into their own hands. And so here comes Ishmael into the world, who then gave birth to the Islamic faith and the world of tensions that exists today in the Middle East and all over the world, all because they didn't want to wait. And remember Mary and Martha at Lazarus' death. They sent for Jesus because their brother was sick, and Jesus waited 3 days before he went to see them. They had to wait, and they hated it too. Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. But Jesus showed them there is purpose in the wait. John 11:4 says, "But when Jesus heard about it, he said, 'Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this.'" Two very important lessons to keep in mind as we think through this idea of waiting on God this week. Number one, as in Mary and Martha, God always has a purpose, a reason for his timing. And his purpose for our waiting is most likely the same as it was with Lazarus, which is so that Jesus would receive glory. And number two, as with Abraham and Sarah, our inability to wait can sure make life messy. Remember Ishmael? Now, was God still able to accomplish his purposes through Abraham? Of course, he's God. But think about how messy this world got because of their impatience, and how clouded the way to heaven now seems because of it. You know, I had a professor of mine at Moody who used to describe God's will as exactly what you would want if we knew all the facts. You know, we think we want something now, and if God's not giving it to us, we have to trust that we wouldn't want it if we knew what he knew, or at least we wouldn't want it now. God's will, which also includes his timing, is what we would want if we knew all the facts. Now, this is pretty easy to understand and see when we look at Scripture or anything in the past, including our own life, because hindsight is 20/20, as they say. But it's real easy to forget when we're right in the middle of waiting. Because again, we don't like to wait. We want to do something. We like busyness. Well, like is a strong word. We don't always like busyness. Sometimes we're run down and exhausted, but we often feel like we should be busy, like we need to be busy, like we have no choice but to be busy, or we're wasting our time, and our time is too precious. And that I believe is very plainly a lie from our enemy, the devil, because God's word actually says the opposite. See, unless God is a part of what we're doing, unless we're waiting on him to direct or be a part of our days, it's our busyness that is a waste of time. Psalm 127:1-2 says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones." Hurry and busyness can be the death of our prayer life and our relationship with Jesus. Many times, the reason we never hear God speak is because we simply don't wait long enough. And God's not going to speak to us as we're running out the door. He wants us to care enough to listen. Now, most of the time, we're running around so much that we can't slow down to tune into God. We've even convinced ourselves that in those rare moments when we're not being busy, we need to start making plans for the next event or the next day, so that now we're busy even when we're not busy. So how do we do it? How do we retrain ourselves to wait on God? Because this verse says that God will give renewed strength to those that learn to wait on him. And couldn't we all use some renewed strength in our lives? Well, I've got 4 easy steps to help us quickly wait on God. I'm kidding. There is no quickly waiting on God. There is no shortcut. We can't slip the maitre d' any sum of cash that will help us get to our table with God any quicker. It takes time. Speaking of restaurants, you know, when I was a little boy, I remember sometimes going to a restaurant with my family, which is my mom and dad and my 2 brothers, us 3 boys, and getting to the restaurant, and because, you know, of course I would always have to be the one in front. I was the youngest boy, I always had to be first. So I would get to the door first and I would open it only to see how long the wait was going to be in the line, right? And sometimes that line would be huge, and if it was, then of course I knew what was happening. We'd have to get everybody back in the car and find another restaurant. Because we didn't want to wait that long. Why? Because we were either hungry, or we didn't want to wait, or we had someplace else to be, so we decided to find someplace else. There was always another restaurant in the town. But it's not the same with God. I mean, oh sure, we can go someplace else for guidance, or we can make our plans without him, but our work will be in vain, and our labor will be fruitless, and our bodies and minds will be exhausted. Anybody here want to waste their time or be mentally or physically exhausted from the busyness of life? Of course not. No one wants any of that. But how many of us are already in that boat? I know I could raise my hand. We need to learn how to wait on God. And thankfully, the how of waiting can be found throughout Scripture. And that's what we're going to work through this morning, how to wait on God. First thing we can learn from Scripture is that we should be waiting on God continually. Hosea 12:6 says, "Therefore return to your God, observe kindness and justice, and wait for your God continually." We need to find a way to make waiting on God an ongoing part of our days, to sit with him, read his word, and ask him to show us what he'd like us to know or learn. You know, to bring our prayer requests before him and wait patiently for his answer. Now, I know what everyone's response to this is, because it sounds great, and we all want to do this, but we already don't have time to do everything we're supposed to do. How can we add something else to our days? Am I right? But the truth is that we don't have any more or any less time than any other human being who's ever lived. No one has ever, regardless of how much money or status they had, ever been able to squeeze more than 24 hours in a day. And yet we know people who are able to make this work. I mean, even Jesus only had 24 hours in a day. Nancy Lee DeMoss points out in one of her books that even though the ministry of Jesus lasted only a few short years, he was able to accomplish God's entire plan of redemption. Talk about a to-do list. And he only had 24 hours in a day, 3 years of ministry. She points out that at the end of his time, he was able to say, John 17:4, "I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." How was he able to do that in such a short period of time, to do everything he was supposed to do? Don't you wish you could say that? Don't you wish you could say, "I did everything I was supposed to do"? I'd love to say that today. "I did everything I was supposed to do today," or "I did everything I was supposed to do this week." The secret is found, though, in his words. It says he finished everything God gave him to do. It doesn't say, "I finished everything my disciples wanted me to do." It doesn't say, "I finished everything the masses of people wanted me to do. I did everything the religious leaders expected me to do," or "I did everything I liked to do," or "I wanted to do," or "I hoped to do." But it says, "I did everything you," speaking to God, "everything God gave me to do." See, the truth is that God gives each one of us enough time to do what he wants us to do, and he gives us the energy to do it. But our trouble with time and energy comes when we take on the responsibilities that were never meant to be ours, and when we take on the agendas and the to-do lists of other people. Now, we don't have disciples or masses of people following us around expecting miracles from us, but we do have children and spouses and bosses and parents and teachers and friends, and they all have a long list of things they want us to do. But sometimes those items serve to take time and energy away from the things that God planned for us to do. And in the end, many of us will either work ourselves to death or decide to put the things God planned for us to do on the side. And neither one of those plans will allow us to experience the abundant life God has planned for us here on earth. So how do we know what things God has planned for us and what we should and shouldn't be doing? Again, no shortcut here. We have to set aside the time to bring these decisions before God and ask Him. And then, of course, read His Word. Sit down quietly. Ask Him to point out what His list is to you. He will. But we've got to be prepared to disappoint the masses and our disciples, whoever they may be, because God comes first. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need." God promises us to give us all that we need if we put Him first in our lives, if we learn to wait on Him. And sometimes that everything we need is a right perspective on what's truly important. And sometimes everything we need is freedom from guilt for not meeting everyone else's expectations or everyone else's plan for us. And sometimes everything we need is a peace that transcends all understanding that would make us never want to go back to that hurried and busy way of life again. We need to commit ourselves to waiting on God continually, and He will provide our time and our energy. We're also supposed to wait on God quietly. Lamentations 3:26 says, "So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord." In Psalm 62:1, "I wait quietly before God, for my victory comes from Him." As we plan this ongoing time with God, it's going to be so important to remove ourselves from the world around us and to remove the world around us from ourselves. This means we need to find a place that's free from our most common distractions. You know what my most common distractions are? Let me introduce them to you. Eli, Sam, and Zach Hempman. And sometimes, even Maria, my wife, my bride. I love my boys, and I especially love my wife. But they are my biggest distractions in the home, for me. It's because I love them so much, it's hard to be in the house and not be with them, or at least outside of noise range. Now, for someone else, the biggest distractions in your home might be television, or video games, or books, the phone, the internet, Facebook. It might be food or sleep. It could be anything. And now, in my case, in order to quiet the world around me, I wait until they leave for the day. And when I've got some time by myself, that's my time to wait on God. If I didn't have that luxury, I would either have to wake up before they start their day or stay up late until they've all gone to sleep. Or I could even designate a quiet time in our home and be disciplined about it. But we need to find a way to get away from the things that distract us in order to quietly wait on God. Anybody ever been fishing? Show of hands. Because that's another activity that requires quietly waiting. And do you know that feeling? When you got your finger on the line and you think you feel something, and then it's like your whole body comes awake, and like your senses go on red alert. And you feel it again, and you see a line go down, and that little vibration in the line on the fishing pole. My mom and dad, they're both avid fishermen, describe it as one of the greatest feelings ever. See, it's that feeling, or the hope of that feeling, that can sometimes make it possible to fish for hours. I mean, waiting is no big deal when the fish are biting. We can be quiet with no problem for that feeling. In contrast, have you ever brought someone fishing who's never caught a fish before? Someone who doesn't know that feeling? How long do they usually last in the quiet waiting mode? 5, 10 minutes? If it's a kid, 2, maybe? It's kind of what it's like when we're actually quiet enough to hear God's voice. If you've ever quietly waited on Him and He points something out to you or makes it clear, not in an audible voice, but through your own certainty, as though He's highlighted a verse in Scripture in a way that says, "This verse is for you today." Wow. It's like the fish you're biting. And it's enough to make you want to come back again and again. And quiet waiting is not a problem at all, because we're so excited at the possibility of hearing God's voice. We need to remember what that's like. If we can invest the time to sit quietly before Him, all it takes is one time and then you're hooked. Pun intended. But we've got to wait quietly for him and quieten the world around us. Of course, we also have to learn to quiet ourselves, because there are times when we can quiet the world around us and it's still not quiet in our own minds. You know what I mean? We're either running through our lists, or we've got things to do, things we wish we would have done, or we're planning, or we're worrying, or we're regretting. It could be any number of things that fill our thoughts. Now for me, if they're plans or things to do, it always helps to write them down. You know, knowing that I won't forget them because they're written down has helped me to let them go during my quiet time. I don't need to remember them because they're going to be right here when I'm finished. Sometimes I have to put the pad of paper next to me for my entire quiet time, and as I'm working, if something new comes to my mind, I just write it down so I can let it go. If the thoughts are full of worry or regret, then I like to use that quiet time to process those thoughts against the truth of God's word, because that's where we find our peace from those thoughts. And that can be a great way to free up our minds the whole day from whatever it is that's occupying our thoughts and bring peace into that situation. But we have to find some way to be quiet before God. Third point on how to wait on God, this one tends to be the most difficult for me, and that is to wait on God patiently. Psalm 37:7 says, "Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes." Sometimes, in our waiting, we get impatient, don't we? It seems as though God may never show up, or like he may never answer our questions. But we need to remind ourselves that we're not alone when these feelings creep up and we get tired of waiting. It happens to every brother or sister in Christ. It even happens to creation itself. Look at Romans 8:22-24. It says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." We all get tired of waiting, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit that we need to call on in those times to keep our patience. Galatians 5 tells us that the patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So when it seems like we're not able to wait any longer, call upon the power of the Holy Spirit, and he will give us the endurance we need. Sometimes we find ourselves Sometimes when we find ourselves lacking in patience with God, it can be a helpful red flag to us. You know, in those moments, it's helpful to stop and consider what it is we're waiting for. Is it really God's will? Or are we waiting for God to simply agree with our own will? Because sometimes our impatience reveals wrong motives. I mean, think back to Abraham and Sarah. What was it they were really after? A child? Or God's will, which happened to be a child, but in his way and in his time? When we want the item or the answer we're praying for more than we want God's will in our lives, that's a sign that we're asking and seeking with wrong motivation. And James 4 tells us, "And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong." But when our motives are pure and our desire is God's will, then the Holy Spirit will give us the strength we need to patiently endure this period of waiting. He might not give us more grace than we need today, but he will give us what we need today. And that's all it takes, because we can wait on God one day at a time. Lamentations 3:23 says, "Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning." And our last point on waiting on God is that we need to wait on God expectantly. Psalm 130, verse 5 says, "That is why I wait expectantly, trusting God to help, for he has promised." When we wait on God, it's not like we're waiting for our favorite football team to make it to the Super Bowl. It's not a matter of, let's see if this is going to happen or not. God will answer our prayers, although not with the answer we always want, or not in the way we always expect. But he will always answer us. We are to expect him to give us something, some type of answer, a dream, an insight, a thought, something. You know, it's like when a new mother is pregnant and the doctor tells us she's expecting a baby. She carries inside her the promise of a baby, and even though she can't see it, she knows it's there. From the moment she learns of her pregnancy, she begins to plan for her baby's arrival. She starts collecting items she'll need and busily gets the nursery ready. She prepares the baby to arrive because she knows the doctor's promise of a baby will be fulfilled. It's only a matter of time. She is expectant, and she's going to wait as long as it takes. We are to trust on God with that kind of expectancy because he is faithful. But we need to trust him in his timing and in his will, kind of going back to what we started with today, trusting that God's will is what we would want if We knew all the facts. That's a tall order, but we are to wait on God like that. We are to wait on Him continually with some type of regularity. Maybe not every day, but every other day or every few days, an ongoing, continual waiting. We are to wait on God quietly so that we're able to focus on Him and not be distracted by the world around us or the world within us. We are to wait patiently because many times God will use that wait time to point things out to us, like our own motivations. And we are to wait expectantly. We are to be sure that He will answer. As certain as we're sure that the mail is going to run this week or that someone's going to be sadly disappointed this afternoon at the Super Bowl, either with the game or by the commercials, we are to be that certain that God will answer us. And it is so worth the wait. Oh my goodness, so worth the wait. Look at this verse again, Isaiah 40, 31. But to those who wait on the Lord, they will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. The words here that says they will find new strength actually mean to change strength. Like someone who would change their clothes, to exchange an old thing for a new thing. So it's not that God will give you a little more of your own strength. You know, if this were our own strength meter, you know, we all start with a certain amount each day and then it gets depleted based on our activities for that day. It's not as though God is there saying, hey, Bucky, I know you're at about a 2 right now. I'm going to knock that buck up to about an 8 or a 9. Yeah, you're welcome. No, He's not going to change our strength. He's going to give us His strength. You know, just a couple verses before this one, in verse 26, He says He will give us strength and power. Now, those are not random words. These are words that are used interchangeably in the Old Testament to emphasize the ultimate power and strength of God. So what He's saying is through our relationship with God and through our time waiting on Him, like we talked about today, His strength flows into us and enables us through His Holy Spirit. That's the new strength that we're going to find if we wait on Him. You know, in this last part of the verse, where it says, they will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. It's a real interesting order, isn't it? I don't want to say it's in reverse order, but it certainly is decreasing or, you know, kind of the opposite of what we'd expect today. It says soar, run, and walk. You know? I think it's kind of referring to our life cycle, but it could also be referring to our place in life right now. You know, maybe sometimes we are in a place of soaring and sometimes we're just lucky to be walking. But wherever you are, whether you stand poised to take flight into this world or whether that speed or pace of life is not you, maybe you're just at a running pace or, like I said, maybe you're just lucky to be walking at this point. No matter where you are, it's a promise that if we wait on Him, God will give us His strength. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have the ability to operate in this world not in our own strength, but in His, if we wait on the Lord. So the question is, where are you right now? Are you operating on your own strength? Is your schedule too busy to fit one more thing in? Are you operating exhausted and tired? Are you struggling to complete everything on your to-do list, carrying around the stress of that every day when you can't? Don't believe the lies of the enemy that says you can't fit in the time to wait on God. It is the only solution to the frantic pace of life we live in. He wants to give you His energy and direction and priorities and His strength to live this life with, if we're willing to give Him the time to wait continually, to wait quietly, to wait patiently and expectantly. Will you wait on Him today? He's ready to give you His strength. Let's pray. Father God, what a world of blessings awaits us. Your word teaches us that you want to give us the strength to live our lives. Thank you, Father God. We want your strength. And yet, here we all are running around on our own power. So this morning we ask your forgiveness. You know, forgive us for completing other people's to-do list or the world's to-do list, and even our own. We know it's your work we need to be about the business of completing. And we know that when we are about your business, Lord, the life you have for us is full of abundance and joy and love. Help us to seek that. Help us to seek you every day. This week, help us to do whatever it takes to remove the lies or the distractions in our lives so that we can learn to wait on you.
Help us to make the time so that we experience and live in your strength and not our own. That is our prayer this morning. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.